Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
This morning, the title of my message is Search and Rescue. Search and Rescue. In America, we are basically brothers, Australia and America, because we were both kind of settled at the same time. I mean, you were 1788, I believe, and we were 1776, so we're basically your big brother. And you had your independence in 1901, is that right? Something like that. But we're so similar. I love our country, how we share this affinity for like incredible diversity of culture, right? We have that commonality. We have this wonderful eclectic sense of food. I mean, good God, the best food are on our two, and you people have taken coffee to the next level. I mean, you're just so hopped up on coffee. Jabba, 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 jabba. I mean, I fit right in. It's awesome. Awesome. Now, last year when I came, Pastor Shane let me use his Holden automobile. Do you know what a Holden is? It's a little toy car compared to my Shelby Mustang, but it has 585 horsepower, this Holden, right? And so we drove it around for a week. And then when I returned to America, I got this wonderful correspondence in the mail from Pastor Shane. It was a ticket. And apparently he was bumping up too close to his points. And so I needed to take the hit for that thing because he didn't want to lose his license. So of course I did, I took care of it. I blamed it on Tina. But here's where we really differ as a nation. Are you ready for this? She took a picture. Here's where we differ as a nation. You have these signs with numbers on them on your roadways. What are they called? Those are called speed what? Speed limit. Well, here's what I did not know. I'm culturally unaware that in America, if it says 100, it's not a speed limit, it's a speed suggestion. No, seriously, you get 15K variance. No one will mess with you. If you're within 15K of 100, just drive. But in Australia, it's not the case. You people mean business with your signage. I was going 2 miles an hour over the limit and they mailed me a ticket. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we read the Bible like that? Isn't it interesting that we read it like Americans as suggestions? Moses on top of Mount Sinai did not give us the 10 suggestions. They're called the commandments. But today, isn't it good to know that this book has real answers for today's tough questions? And when we live by the word of God, we will be sealed and settled in everything that we face. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning. Because how many of you know that the word of God is the only thing that will change and conform and transform your life to the image of God? It's not clever stories or humor or memorable illustrations. It's the word of God. Now, in America, we have 5 branches of military. We have the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, and the Coast Guard. Now, people kind of giggle at the Coast Guard, and they kind of don't give them the respect that they deserve. But here's what I know about the Coast Guard. When the winds reach 150K, and there are 20-meter seas in the strait in between Russia and Alaska, all the rest of the branches of the military are grounded and they may not fly into those storms. One branch, however, is sent out into those storms because fishing boats will flip over in those 20-meter seas. The Coast Guard is sent out in the Strait of Alaska, and these people with masks and fins and snorkels jump into 20-foot seas to rescue people. Now, I love the slogan of the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard slogan simply says this: so others may live. Here's what you know if you sign on to be in the Coast Guard. It's irrefutable and up for discussion nor debate, that there will be a time in your service in the Coast Guard when you will be asked to exchange your life for another. Why? So others may live. And you know when you sign on the dotted line that that's a verifiable certain reality. Isn't it similar that the empty tomb and the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus serve as notification for the reason as to why he came? And why did Jesus come? So others may live. Isn't it wonderful to know that there's a God in heaven that loves us, sees us, knows us, and cares about us, and has a plan for us as individuals? Now, in the time that I'm going to be reading to you from the book of Luke, here's the backdrop. Jesus is literally 3 months from the time of his crucifixion. And he's literally in the southern part of Israel, in the capital city of Jerusalem. We know that it is about 2 hours to drive from the northern border to the southern border and about 45 minutes to drive from the eastern border to the western border. Jesus is in the southern border of Jerusalem, and he is in the nation formerly known as Israel. We know that in 587 BC, the nation of Israel was the dominant force in the region. However, because they disobeyed God, the Babylonian Empire came and took over. Following the Babylonians were the Persians. Following the Persians were the Greeks. Following the Greeks were the Romans. Now, in the Roman Empire, at 11 o'clock, everyone say 11 o'clock. At 11 o'clock, you have Rome. At 1 o'clock, you have Greece. At 3 o'clock, you have Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. At 5 o'clock, you have Palestine. At 6 o'clock, northern Africa. 100 million people live in this region. It's eclectic. It's multicultural. A lot of ethnicities. A lot of different commerce. A lot of different currency. But here's what we know to be true. That the Roman government is giving governance over all these people groups, and they demanded a 30% tax. Can you imagine that? 30 cents of every dollar going to Rome. Now, beneath that was the Jewish tax, because the Roman government gave the segue for all these nations to have governance over their people groups underneath the canopy of Rome, and there was another 20% tax assessed on top of the 30% tax. Now, underneath that was something called the temple tax, that if you were to come to church, you didn't get to go unless you paid the temple tax. These people were being extorted and taxed out of oblivion into poverty. However, that was just the legitimate tax code. Outside of the legitimate tax code was the illegitimate tax of people that were criminal. And these would be the Jewish tax collectors. And the reason why this was so painful, because these were their own people. They were taxing their own people from their hard-earned money. Now, to make matters worse and double down on the worst kind of deplorable people on the planet were not only the tax collectors, but the chief tax collectors. Every region had a chief tax collector, and that was the guy that was the mafia boss. You make you an offer you can't refuse. So quite literally, people were living on 40% of their income and being taxed and extorted with the other 60%. Jesus entered the city of Jericho, Luke tells us, and he made his way through the town. Now, for those of us that are followers of Jesus and have been following him for a while, you'll appreciate this. For those of you that are new and have not yet been a follower of Jesus or read the Bible, you won't get this just yet. But I remember at age 18, when I was handed my first Bible, I was blown through that thing, man. It was life-giving to me until I got to the Bible names. Nebuchadnezzar? How do you say that? So do you know what I did? I stopped even trying to pronounce them and just used the first letter. Because that way I could get through it. Those Bible names, man. There was a certain man there named Z. Do you know how to pronounce his name, anyone? Zacchaeus. You could never put that together with all those collection of letters. I remember when I was 18 years old and I started going to church, and I didn't know the Bible story, so I volunteered as a teacher's helper so I could learn with the 8-year-olds. And I remember that there was a song about Zacchaeus. Anybody know the song? Anybody know the song? You're not going to be proud of it. You didn't raise your hand very high. You're right here, okay. Here was a song I learned.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm coming to your house today.
Is that the way you remember it? Did I do okay? There was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was, check this out, the chief tax collector, i.e. the greatest scumbag living in the town. And not only the town, the region. And he had become very rich on the backs of extortion of the Jewish people. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crap. Now, we know this, that the average Middle Eastern male in the first century would have been about 5'6". Oh, that's right, centimeters. About 170 centimeters, right? Okay, here's the question. How short do you got to be to not see over 170 centimeters? Zacchaeus was a little dwarf scumbag. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree there to the side of the road, and Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Isn't it interesting that God knows your name? It says in Psalm 139 that he knit you together in your mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in my mother, your mother's womb, I knew you. There's not some spam that God sends from heaven onto your cell phone that you don't want to see. God knows us by name. He knew Zacchaeus. He knew where he would be, and he sought him out. He said, quick, come down. For I must be a guest in your home today. Oh, man, you did not just say that. You did not go there. Jesus, you did not say that. What are you saying, Jesus? We're trying to get these crowds on your side. We're trying to get this big ministry rolling. You did not just culturally make that faux pas. You see, in our culture now, you can have a coffee with somebody who's a scumbag and just have a business deal. You can go have a lunch with somebody you may not even like that much, but if they can get you into the corporate pipeline to get you a promotion, you'll just eat lunch with them. Not in this culture. In this culture, if you break bread with someone, you're making a sociological statement. What you're saying is, I identify with you. You're my dog. You're my boy. We're going to roll, ride, or die, guy. Jesus is making a cultural statement. He's going out on a very thin limb of that sycamore fig tree. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, and Jesus took him to his house in great joy and excitement. But check out the people. They were displeased because he had gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner, and they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. And Lord, if I have cheated anyone on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Let's read verse 10 out loud together. Ready? Here we go. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost, so others may live. See, I don't know where you're at today in your heart, but my supposition is you're probably in one of four places. You're probably in a storm. You might be lonely on a mountain. You might be in a desert and it's arid and dry. Or you might be in a pit and you haven't seen the sun for a long time. But here's what I know today, that there's a God that sees you, that knows about you, that cares about you, and has a plan for your life. And so here's what I want to show to you from God's word today is this. Number one, in high seas, he dives into the storm. Aren't you glad that God doesn't wait for you to get good enough to come to him? You know, it wasn't because we were so good that he came as good as he was. He knew that we would never be able to get good enough to go up to where he was, so he came down to where we were. And when there's a storm in your life, he's not going, oh, Louise, I hope you make it into safe harbor. Come on, keep swimming. Kick and paddle, kick and paddle, kick and paddle. No, no, no. Right in the middle of your storm, Jesus comes defying physics, walking on water, and he speaks life into your storm. Check out Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves began to beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him, saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose. What's up? We're going to die. Jesus goes to the bow of a boat like the Karate Kid. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So many of us are devoid of calm in our life because the waves and the wind are just beating into the hull of our house. They're beating into our marriage. They're beating into our dating life. They're beating into our school. They're beating into our neighborhood. They're beating into our career. They're beating into our own thought life. And there is such a violent, tumultuous wind. But Jesus is the one that says, peace, be still. And Zacchaeus was a man, although it looked like he had much, what he really had was a devoid, errant hole of peace in his heart. And Jesus spoke peace into this little man and brought him to salvation. There's a man by the name of Wayne Cordero. And he pastors a church in Honolulu, Hawaii. Now, for the last 25 years, Pastor Wayne has been the foremost leader of global leaders. He has something called a learning practicum. And here is the prerequisite. Your church must be at least 5,000 in attendance for you to be invited. And there would be no more than 25 of those dudes in one room at a time. Now, I'm about to shock you with something. Is it okay if I say something a bit shocking? So you might be shocked by this, and you may have never thought about this or heard about this before, but I think I can go on a limb here because Pastor Shane trusts me. Americans can be arrogant. Not shocked? Now, we don't have 9 states. We got 50. And we don't have 25 million people. We have 340 million people. Now, of all of the arrogant people that live in our country, the most arrogant are collected in one state, the state of Texas. Now, Texans are notorious for thinking they're the biggest, baddest, best people that walk the earth. And if any Texan comes here, buckle up. Now, 20 years ago, I got invited to come to Pastor Wayne's practicum. He saw me as a potential future leader and said, I believe in you. I want to invest in you. I'm going to fly you to Hawaii. Now, he's a little Portuguese Asian dude, and he's, hello, my name is Pastor Wayne Cordero, and I just want you to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. The sweetest, I mean, you get a cavity walking next to that dude. Oh, man, you're so sweet. How do I get next to you? Now, in this practicum, all these leaders, I mean, there's a leader there from Argentina that had 80,000 people in his church coming to learn from Pastor Wayne. 80,000 makes Joel Osteen look like a little church plant. And all these people were there writing down and typing in. They were listening to Pastor Wayne drop. He's spitting these pearls of wisdom, except for the man from Texas. Pastor Wayne would say something. He said, Pastor Wayne, I don't mean to refute you, but that's just stupid. That would never work down in Texas. Heck fire, son. You try something like that, people run from your church. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe you shouldn't try that one then. And he would go, this was going on for 3 days, and every half an hour, that dude's jumping in, interrupting Pastor Wayne. Nobody liked him. Nobody. At the end of the practicum, Pastor Wayne took us in outrigger canoes, and he taught us to do church as a team by rowing. And we were in 2-meter seas. I mean, the waves were rolling pretty good. And so we were out in this, getting on the beach, and Pastor Wayne says, okay, everyone, here's what I want you to do. Everyone put your life jacket on because the winds and the waves are going to be rolling out there. Shoot fire, Pastor Wayne. Ain't no self-respecting Texan going to put a life jacket on. That's what sissy boys do, and I ain't going to put no life jacket on. So he gets into the canoe, and he has to sit in the front because he's from Texas. So he gets in the front of the boat, puts his paddle on the wrong side of the canoe. We're 40 meters from shore. He digs in. Now, I'm in 2 canoes over. There's 5 canoes out there. And he digs in, flips the outrigger. Here's the deal. The brother ain't got no life jacket, and the brother don't know how to swim. Now, instinctively, because I was a lifeguard back in the day, I leapt out of my boat, went down, swam down, got the dude, pulled him up, swam him to shore, did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and literally saved his life. Everybody else that was in the practicum said, why? True story. Do you know who we are in the narrative? We are the Texan. All of us. My Bible tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. There's no righteous. Isaiah says at the very pinnacle of our good deed doing, at the very zippity tip top of our good thinking and good action and good, it says filthy rags in the sight of God. But you know what God did? He sent his son Jesus to dive into the storm so others may live. The second reality is this. You're probably on a high mountain. Here's what I know about high mountains. They can be very lonely places. Now, technology has made a lie to us that it can't deliver on. Here's what I find. The more technologically advanced we become, the more lonely we are. We go out to dinner anywhere in America, and people are having family dinner out at a restaurant. No one's talking, but everyone's texting. Everybody's checking Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. They're doing all their platforms. And there is an epidemic, pandemic reality of loneliness. You can be in a room of this size of people and feel utterly and absolutely alone. May I just tell you that if Jesus Christ is not at the core of who you are, that ain't gonna go anywhere anytime soon. At age 18, I gave my life to Jesus. I was so excited, and there was this little gray-haired little old lady, and she said, oh, young man, your life is gonna be so wonderful now. I know, I feel it. I feel it. I can feel it coming in the air tonight. Hold on. Or holding. And I was amazing that she was right. I got home and I made a phone call to my dad. First phone call. Daddy. Now, here's the deal. My dad owned a nightclub and I was a bartender at age 15. I was tending bar and schlepping drinks. In our high school of 2,500 students, I was the student body president of our student government, and I was known, and I was athletic, and I had friends, and I called my daddy. I said, Daddy, I gave my life to Jesus. He said, well, you've got a decision to make. I said, what is that? He says, you need to choose between this Jesus or me being your dad. I said, you're serious? He goes, I'm serious, because no son of mine is going to be a follower of that Jesus. It was 22 years between our next conversation. The next morning, I called my girlfriend through high school, my high school sweetheart, said, we need to talk. She says, why? I said, I gave my life to Jesus. Oh, she goes, we need to talk. She broke up with me on the spot. Every one of my friends, see ya. I ate lunch in the cafeteria by myself the rest of my senior year of high school. But don't feel bad for me, because here's what I know to be true. It's better to have nobody than the wrong somebody. And you are who you hang with. And you know what? Even though I may have been feeling very, very lonely, I was never alone. Because my Bible tells me that I will never leave you or forsake you, declares the Lord. And here's the deal. My beautiful wife, my handsome son, my beautiful daughters, this amazing church, is a byproduct of 6 months of being absolutely disconnected from destruction for the purpose of construction. If you're on a very high, lonely mountain, you ain't alone. Number three, I know this, that out in the desert, he comes bearing water. Some of our lives are so very, very dry. They're so arid. There's no moisture in our life. There's no levity to our step. We haven't smiled for a while because of broken pain. And we've just become absolutely routine driven. And we can predict our week and it hasn't even started yet. And God wants to bring a moistening reality to your life. This sheer sense of boredom sets in over us. Why? Because we haven't been called up to our glorious divine design. We haven't met the Jesus of Zacchaeus. We haven't met the Jesus that calmed the storm. We haven't really walked out this relationship of the Jesus who wants to come and bring life-giving water to our soul. I love it in Isaiah 43. He says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my capital S spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. God wants to bring moisture to your soul, but you have to avail yourself and be willing to say, yes, Lord, to your will and to your way, I say yes. Are you dry? Are you dry? You don't have to be, because the moistening power of the Holy Spirit can moisten you right where you are. Fourth and finally, I know this to be true, that in the deep pit, he descends to make a way of escape. See, some of you have this cloud above your head. Oh, it may have been 40 degrees on Friday in temperature. You cook your food outside, but you didn't see any sunlight because despair and sadness and gloom has just been following you every step that you're taking. King David knew something about that. King David was the king of the nation of Israel in the 9th century BC. He's up on the top of his palace walking around, notices a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. She's nude, finds out who she is, finds out she's married, doesn't matter, blows by the barriers, solicits her over to the palace, has sex with her, gets her pregnant, then murders her husband. And God says, you don't get to do that, boy. I've been watching, and I see even when the lights are off and it's dark under the covers, I see it all. And he judged David, and David paid a steep premium. And when David was feeling at his lowest, he writes Psalm 40, and he says this: he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Dear one, I don't know what your slippery circumstance is, but the constitution of my God is this: he is the rock that does not roll. He is the firm foundation that was rejected by some but has become the cornerstone for the temple of the new Jerusalem and the new house of God. Oh, come on, somebody. You can't get excited about that. You're going to be looking for a while. The Spirit of God wants to breathe his breath of life into, through, on you. Are you open to what he wants to say next?